Tonight, the lesson title, Wait for God's Set Times. Wait for God's Set Times. Thought about this as we ended the book of John. I kept going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed or set by his own authority." There are certain things, again, are not for us to know moments and seasons, and we're going to find tonight that the same principle regarding God's times. Here he was talking about his coming. Again, let's go to another scripture before we go on with the same issue. 1 Thessalonians. Remember here, the disciples wanted to know when Jesus would restore Israel. And as we saw, he had no intentions of restoring it in their lifetime. But this was one of their great hopes and aims, you know, was that Israel would be ruled by the Messiah and subdue the nations and usher in what we know now as the millennium. And even after the resurrection, they were still interested in this. It was of top priority to them, but it was not to God. And remember that the Lord had said to them previously, night before he was led into the garden, he said, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You're still thinking from the natural. You still have your own desires and will and concepts of what I'm interested in because you're of the natural realm. He could say to the novice or the baby, "You're not spiritual. You walk as men." You're still not comprehending what it means to be spiritual and what it means to be specifically led of the Lord and know his will. So in this context, is what he was saying to them. You know, that was of utmost importance to them. Little did they know that they would live, basically, some of them, John definitely, to see the destruction of the whole Jewish society and system. And had the Holy Spirit not enlightened them and told them to get their perspective on the spiritual kingdom and not the natural, you could see how many years they could have wasted of their lives and time thinking it was God's will, and it was not. But when the Spirit came, he would guide them, and then they could comprehend what God was doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "Now as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." It's interesting, briefly, he does say, though, that it should not come upon you or shock you when it comes, but you don't know the time or the day. And it's interesting, we're going to find, using these two scriptures, because you're going to see the same principle in regard to answers to prayer. Until, before we can properly wait for God's set times, we have to understand the principles of answered prayer, or again, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Regarding answers to prayer, the same principle applies. Before we can wait for his times, we must meet the requirements for answered prayer, or we will wait in vain. A lot of people are waiting for the Lord in vain. A lot of misguided Christians are waiting for the Lord in vain. They're waiting for direction. They're waiting for a word, and they're not going to get it because they have not dealt with what needs to be dealt with, or they've been disobedient, or they've not met the qualifications. So they are praying empty prayers that God, again, has no intentions of answering. And it's a sad thing. When I used to do a lot of phone counseling, to talk to so many people praying and believing for something and then have to tell them you're praying in vain and have some of them hang up on you because they don't want to hear that. So they hang up and they call another counselor, tells them what they want to hear. But once they reveal their heart and once they share certain things and what they believe, and once you understand the Word of God, you can tell them you're waiting in vain. You're waiting in vain. So we do not want to wait for God in vain. We wait for His set times to answer a prayer and to give guidance. All of this is answering to prayers and seeking the Lord's will. And we need to refresh ourselves. We're going to spend a good portion on the conditions or requirement for answered prayer, because until you get this, you can't wait God's times. You know, again, you're waiting in vain. You're wishing in the dark, like someone said. Or your hope is not based on faith. It's false hope. It's an assumption. It's a desire. It's wishful thinking. But it's not based on God's word. Therefore, it cannot come to pass. He has not vouchsafed His word. He will not back it. And see, a lot of people are claiming by faith and naming it and claiming it and all standing on the word, and they take certain scriptures, but they don't take them in harmony with all of scripture. So they grab a word and they hang on to that for years and it never comes. And they get discouraged and disappointed, and some backslide and some stop praying. And well, God don't answer. No, He answers if He's in something. Some people will want to see miss God's will. They did know at one time what to do. And through, we're going to see after we get to this, the hindrances. So if we are waiting for the Lord, we're going to see there's many things required, or again, you're waiting in vain. So why? It's important that we know, we'll cover 6 or 7 principles of prayer again. Because again, this is at the foundation of everything a Christian does. Whether he's waiting for direction or he's prayed a specific thing or whatever, you're still going to wait until God's ready to speak. Some people have this assumption, too, that when you meet all the conditions of prayer, then God answers immediately. He does not. He still has His set times. Fruit cannot be picked if it's unripe. So again, when you've done all, you still must wait on the Lord. And that's good, you've done all, and the all must be done. Then you are waiting properly. And again, as the scripture would say, then you will not be disappointed. You will not be put to shame. So many professing Christians are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And it's going to be a day of terror and wrath for them. Because they believe lies. They believe they're Christians and they're not. They're worldly and carnal and seekers of pleasures, lovers of this world, and yet they mix a little religion in. There's many backsliders and disobedient that will have no hope. They have a false hope. They're the ones who don't say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? See, their hope was based on a false assumption. And yet Jesus said, but you didn't do the will of my Father. But you did a lot of religious things. And to some, He's going to say, yeah, you were like the foolish virgins. You did do my will and follow me for a while, but then you slapped and gave up. Then you became lukewarm and carnal. They're going to be shocked. Because, see, they're looking for something, and they're going to get something totally different. And it's going to be a horror and a day of terror for those who believe that the Lord's coming for them when He's going to come in judgment for them. Because they were deceived. Their hope will be in vain. They will be disappointed. Many will be in hell. I believe this is why they will weep and gnash their teeth. In total anguish and disappointment and the horror of where they're at. And they didn't expect to be there. The multitude of people who think, you know, because of what they believe, this is what I believe. And they go, fine, God doesn't care much what you believe if it's not His word and what He says. And He will not validate what you believe unless it conforms to what He says. So many people's faith and hope and trust is based on falseness and foolishness. They misunderstood Scripture, and Scripture not rightly applied. This grab, people think the Bible's a grab bag. You know, the Bible to them is a fortune cookie. You just reach in and grab one and see what it says. Irregardless of anything else, and that's what a lot of it is. But we're going to see that God is not that way. And He will not change to suit anyone. We either conform to Him, or He judges at the end by His word, not by your evaluation. And so we do not want to be in that category that Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you think you're following the Lord and you're deceived, how great is that darkness? It's bad enough to know you're disobedient. It's bad enough to know you're sinning against God. How much worse to think you're serving God and drop dead and go to hell and don't pursue God because you don't think nothing's wrong? So again, God set times. He has a time to do His things, but conditions must be met. Okay, answers to prayer, the conditions. First of all, again, they don't have to be in this particular order. I'm given an order. Again, there's things we could add or take. So this is not something that's totally fixed. I'm giving you principles or general guides, and you can find other scriptures. And sometimes, again, God mixes things, but all of these things do have to fall in line somewhere if you're going to get your answers to prayer. First of all, we must have a clear conscience. This is very important. Again, we're talking to the Christian now, the real Christian. At the end, we'll talk about if you're backslidden or you're deceived or you're disobedient, because these principles do not apply to you. See, that's what I learned a long time ago, and I used to tell people that. They don't apply to you. Many promises you've got, many things you're praying for, when you cease to obey God, many of these may not apply no more. You put things on hold, and I'm going to show you, you will forfeit the word of the Lord one day. And God will change His attitude and His direction if sin is involved. See, a lot of people say, well, God said it. Well, He's got to keep His word no matter what happens, no matter what I do. The Scripture doesn't teach this. So again, you must have a clear conscience. You must be walking in obedience. In general, you must keep His word and do it. So your general lifestyle is obedient Christian, abiding in the Lord, understanding your basic duties to the Lord. First John, and he covers about four or five things here. We'll mention some, but you'll see them come up later. If you want to know about answered prayer, John gets right to the point. First John chapter 5, look at 14 and 15. This is the confidence, the faith, or the assurance. This is the words we can use. This is the assurance which we have before God, or before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, notice we have to ask, notice it has to be God's will. He's already showing you some other conditions. He hears us. When it means He hears us, it means He hears to perform. God hears everybody. He just doesn't answer. When the Scripture says He cannot hear you, it's speaking of He doesn't hear to answer you. Everything man does 24 hours a day, God knows and doesn't forget. But He does not hear to answer. This is what it means. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know. This is faith here that we know. This is the assurance. We know that He hears us. If we know that He hears us, then we know that whatever we ask, we will have the request which we have asked from Him. So he's saying that, again, if we have this assurance, and we're going to see this faith is ultimately important, but it's not all in all. We're going to get the faith. But you cannot have proper praying faith or believing faith if you don't have a clear conscience. See, that's another lie. People quote Scripture, do this, but their conscience is not proper. So the faith that God's talking about comes by maintaining a right conscience. That it's going to show you something. Okay, back up, chapter 3 of 1 John. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not judge us, if our conscience does not smote us, is what it means, we have faith or assurance before God. See, again, this shows you, you cannot maintain a true faith that God requires if your heart is not right with the Lord. And notice he says here, we will assure our hearts before him, but what does he say? Beloved, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Notice he did not say we might. We receive if you know his will and you ask properly. Because he gives the reason. Because we keep his word, his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is how, if you want to ask the question, this is how you maintain a clear conscience. You obey the word and keep his word in the light that God gives you and what he requires of you. This is what I say is what it means to walk in sanctification. This is what it means, again, you can go down to sleep at night and know there's nothing between you and God. And if you can't, you're not in the position to be asking God for anything but forgiveness. See? Other things, there's no issue with him. See, people, if they get, think they can sideline God. Well, this is what's important to me. Yeah, I know God, but... And when people say that to God, they're already in deception. They're already in disobedience. There is no but with God. So you must maintain a clear conscience. And notice I say maintain. You must have a lifestyle of obeying God. See, what happens with many people is when they want something, then they hurry up real quickly and confess their sins and try to get right and do all this. That ain't what he's talking about. That's no more than a child trying to do something to barter with God. I really don't want to obey you, but if I have to do this, I'll do this because this is what I'm after. And that's how people deal with God. He does not deal with them that way. There must be an attitude and a spirit of abiding in Christ, abiding and trying to follow the Lord at whatever level you're at. There can be no willful disobedience and rebellion and refusing to deal with things. You shouldn't even be talking to God. Don't ever talk to God. Talk to him about your sins. Don't be talking about anything else. Because you will delude yourself and you will deceive yourself. This is what I found. I found in my experience when I tried to pray over things, you can try to avoid certain issues with God. But you'll find when you go to pray, your heart starts to judge you. You cannot escape it. That thing stares you in the face. And it's almost as if God said, what are you doing here? I have some better issue to talk about. I'm not interested in this thing. I'm interested in this. So again, to maintain a clear conscience, you must keep, you must have, and you must do those things that please the Lord. So it must be a lifestyle. So it isn't this thing, hurry up and get ready. Let me go down my little checklist. Now, this is what I want, God. You know, it's like a little Christmas list. No, that again reveals a selfish person. And a self-seeking person that thinks they can play with God. He looks at the lifestyle, not just the moment always. And when the person confesses the sin, he expects repentance and an effort to do something about it, not lip service. He does not consider that. And many people, you say, well, I confess and I did this and I did that, and you try to drag them back and say, well, you know, it seems like the issue here is that you have unforgiveness. So the issue is here, you have this problem, you don't want to... Yeah, I know, but that's always there. I really don't want God to answer this. And I said, but he won't. And boy, they get angry. See, because they want to get you to agree with them. You know, because the scripture does say if two or three agree. But you have to agree in God's word, in God's spirit, in God's character, in God's principle, or God ain't messing with it. You can have 10,000 people agree, and God says, I'm not interested. See? And we want to see this. When we get people get out of the baby stage, novices cannot pray properly. Their main objective and duty is to study the word and grow. They can't pray effectively, not really. And see, that's why they got to grow up, so they can understand what God requires of them. And we're going to see there is a difference. What he required. So he says what? We must maintain a clear conscience. You cannot unless you are obedient. Faith without works is dead. And you're going to see then to have faith and to have trust in God. You can see they all go together. They are branching out, but they're the same tree. And if one thing is lacking, one of the branches are gone, it cancels out. You know, it's like someone said, you know, you have all these amino acids in your body, and they have what they call the 8 essential ones. And you cannot get those. Your body cannot produce them. You have to get them somewhere. But when you get 8 of them, if you get 100% of 7 of them, but you only get 50% of one, it pulls all the 7 back down to 50. So in a sense, if you meet all the conditions of prayer, but one is lacking, you cancel out the rest. It's a package deal. You know, it's together. You see, that's what we have to understand. It must work. It cannot be separated this way. Okay? So a clear conscience is a priority. 2, if you want numbers. Then we must have a general faith in God. Now, we're not particularly talking about faith for what we're praying for. But we're saying now, as Hebrews 11 says, let's go over there. As a Christian, if our conscience is clear, Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. So not only must we do His will, keep His word, we must trust Him and believe He is who He says He is, and He does what He says He'll do. This is a general faith in God. This is a general trusting that the Christian exercises all the time. So when it says trust the Lord and believe in Him, this is the general way we live, whether we're asking God for anything or not. Because He is Lord, and we've entered into a relationship and a union, there are duties He requires of us, and we can expect things of Him in this relationship. And so He says what? It's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is God. Well, again, if you're a true Christian, you've come to that assumption. You know, or you wouldn't be wasting your time talking to Him. You wouldn't talk to the wall. And he must believe what he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Some translate diligently, because the word seek here means seriously. It's not this light, oh, I sought God. When did you do that? Well, what was it, 3 minutes ago? Again, we're going to find out that ain't seeking God. Lip service and saying something ain't seeking God. You know. See, that's what a lot of people say. They go down a little checklist real quick, and they've done everything in 5 minutes. And then they wait for signs and wonders and miracles to happen, and they don't. They wonder why they're so disappointed. Because they're gullible and they're ignorant, spiritually. Okay, so we must believe who he is, what he says about himself, and his word, again, is united with him. His word tells us what he is like and what he expects. This is the keeping of his word and doing the things that are pleasing in his eyes. Well, again, we must have a general faith that when we pray that God is eventually going to tell us something, or he's going to hear us, or why do we pray? If we're going to ask, why ask God for anything if you don't believe he's ever going to do anything? Well, some people get to that state sometimes because, again, of their own disappointments, and sometimes because they don't want to do what God wants of them. They're not interested in what God's really interested in. They're interested in what they're interested in, which reveals another heart that ain't right with God, that things haven't changed. See? It reveals that they are yet in their sins many times. So we must, again, believe who he is in general and trust in what he says about himself. Number 3 is very important, and many people don't understand it. We'll stay here a while. 2 Timothy. Again, a principle we're dealing with. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent, be serious, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who does not need to be disappointed, to hope in vain, accurately handling the word of truth. This is ultimately why so many people's prayers are not answered. They remain novices and babies. They're carnal. Some of them are lukewarm and worldly. They end up not being Christians. They lose their walk with God. Yet they know enough scripture that they're still quoting to God and still reminding God, but something's amiss here. See, they are not handling the Word of God accurately. So if you don't have a clear conscience, I don't care what you say to God, you waste your time talking to Him. See, that one thing throws a wrench into the work. You got to have a motor in your car. You got to have a starter in your car. You got to have a transmission. You got to have gasoline. And you don't have any of those, that car ain't going nowhere. And you have to understand that certain things are that way with God. Certain spiritual principles work the same way. And you throw a wrench or take something out, it nullifies the rest. See, it may not be nothing wrong with the rest, it's just they can't work no more. They need this other thing to complete the principles that God requires. Accurately handling the Word of God. Again, if you understand the context, you will be a workman. Your labor of prayer, your working as you seek and pursue the Lord and wait on Him will be a disappointment. This means be ashamed. Be disappointed because you will get no answer. You will wait in vain. You will waste your time and God's, and eventually it will work you harm and will not work you good. See, so he says you need to accurately understand and handle the Word of God. Applying God's Word and principles. You cannot do this until you understand His Word and study it and start to obey it. The Spirit will not rightly divide it for you. You can understand certain things with your mind, but you will not perceive the principles because the Holy Spirit will not allow it. He will not permit you to go on because you still just got it here. And there's no practice. And the Spirit's not enlightening. See, this is where He's important. We're going to see. He's involved in this. So you can go through the motions and you can quote the right scriptures and still nothing will happen. So we must know His will. Example. I've given many before and you've seen this and you've heard this. People say things that show you when they pray and they say they're believing and they're trusting God, then they come up with these requests to God or these statements that reveal they don't know God, nor His Word, nor His principles. A couple examples. A foolish praying, I call it. I pray that I will do God's will. Sounds good, don't it? It's not scriptural. God can't make you do His will. I can't make you do His will. I can pray you can be influenced by the Holy Spirit and you will come to the decision to do His will. You have to do His will. I can't pray that God make you do His will. He can't make me do His will sometimes and I get reproved for it. So how can He make everybody? See, they come up with other little things we hear to show you people don't understand God's Word. Well, God at least saved my family because they're special and precious to me. Like all the rest of everybody's family don't mean nothing to God and they can go to hell. See, that's a selfish prayer. It's self-seeking. It's a prayer of immaturity of the natural man that is still bound to the natural. He doesn't understand what God's will. God's will is that all be saved until they reject Him and harden themselves. So again, we have to put this as we grow in the Lord. We have to pray properly and put our prayer request under, we're going to see the editing of the Holy Spirit, that we don't seek selfishly people's spiritual good for our benefit because we like them. Well, what about the person you don't like? God likes them as much as He likes your family. He has no distinction. So how can you get God to show you special preference if your heart and your understanding of Scripture is wrong or perverted? See, again, they sound like little general things. God will not override others' will. He'll never do this. See, that's why when we pray for certain things, if you are seeking something in prayer, I can stop you right here, because all of these principles I'm telling you, you're going to have a harder time if it involves someone else's will. It's hard enough with difficulty to pray and understand spiritual things. But even when we apply these principles, they will not work against another person's will. You're praying for their salvation. You're praying for their spiritual growth. All of this will not help until they're willing to submit to it. And you can give them and do everything properly, and it has nothing to do with you, and they can die and go to hell because they didn't want to submit to God's will, and there's nothing wrong with your prayer, nothing wrong with God's attitude. They chose not to, and God does not override that. See, many people think if they pray long enough, and they've been lied to, well, if I pray long enough, my family will be saved, and then they quote Acts, you know, God promised to save me and my house. Well, you go back and read that scripture. They had to believe the gospel was preached to them, and then they got saved. If they refused to believe it, they would not have been saved. And many of those may have been lost later and backslidden because they didn't stay with the Lord. How you like that one? So people do, and we do get answers to prayer. But things that involve other people's will, there is no set time with God. See? They have to meet the conditions. We can influence people by prayer. We can influence God, but we do not override people's prayers. Other prayers that you see again, and you see the motive. God will not answer self-seeking or coveting prayers. Well, that cancels out a lot. What's self-seeking? You're interested in what you want, irregardless of the will of God. And if you could alter God's will and don't care what he thinks, you would do it. That reveals a wicked heart. I'll give you an example. A man praying for a beautiful wife. He prays out of a coveting heart of lust. And Proverbs says beauty is vain. And God takes no pleasure in the legs of men or the strength. So when women want a strong, good-looking husband, they're praying a sinful prayer. See, they don't understand that. It may be a natural prayer, but it's sinful for the Christian. They should be praying, God, send me someone who's compatible. I mean, ain't that you got to pray that someone's ugly and crippled, but who knows? God might have somebody like that that they know is better for you. Are you willing to submit to God's will? That's why people never go on with God. They talk and they talk, but they're always guided by their lust. And the lust of the eyes and lust, and they can't be spiritual. They can never be spiritual. Because they won't do what God tells them. You know? They're always looking for God to do. See, again, they're thinking with the natural mind, and God will not have it. He will not answer self-seeking prayers. That's covetous. James says it's asking amiss. You want that to consume it on your own natural lust. It has nothing to do with being spiritual. It has not one iota to do with being spiritual. So it shows you where the prayer comes from. It comes from the carnal self-nature. And God may tolerate and expect that in the wicked, but he will not of the believer. See, then you see, then, oh, my wife is not my own. Well, that's what he's been trying to tell us all along. You're not your own. And you're not going to get what you're after. And the Holy Spirit's going to have something to say so. And it's evil to pursue God for coveting things or self-seeking. Or things to consume on your own pleasure and your own entertainment. Don't bother God with it. See, God is not even in this. We're going to see, again, principles he works by. Other people's prayed, I want God, and God's promised to make me happy. There's no such teaching in Scripture. He has promised to make you joyful and peaceful if you walk in the Spirit. But this is the big thing. God wants you happy. If you find your life, Jesus says you will lose it in hell. And that's what happiness ultimately is. You get what you want. And your life is working out the way you want it to. And that's the problem. It's you. You're saying, God, bless me in what I want to do. And God says, I don't answer sinful prayers. Change your heart. Don't be asking me to do the devil's work. See, he insults God and who he is. Don't let anything bad come my way. For I'm a king's kid. How many of you heard that one? You know. Lord, I don't want to suffer. Keep me from suffering. You can't. You can't pray that prayer because God has promised you that's the method he wants to test to mature you. And he said, actually, it's going to come your way. It's not a question of if, it's going to. He's not going to send angels to guard your house and your possessions. See, a lot of people pray that. Well, God, when I leave, guard my house. Jesus already answered that. He said, lay not up for yourself treasures where men break through. If it's that important, give it away and get rid of it. It means it has a hold over you. God has not promised to protect it, but your house ain't going to burn down. He'll give you your life. See, again, people are praying things that God is not interested in. See, he's neutral in many things. It's not that he goes out, but again, the prayer of the person reveals their ignorance of God and his word, and their priorities messed up. And he's not going to answer those kind of prayers. See, the Hebrews were commended until they started to think about going back to the law because of their persecutions. The Hebrew writer commended them, said, you allow the spoiling of your goods joyfully. They stole your land and drove you out and took your homes and houses. And he was talking about faithful Christians. He said, why? Because they did it because you were a Christian. You suffered properly. And you know, at times God wants you to suffer and prove your loyalty. And see, the people today don't think that can happen. You surely will. Your Christianity is going to cost you your family. It's going to cost you your business. It can cost you anything God decides he wants to cost to prove your loyalty. That's his right. And through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. And through much difficulty, the righteous are saved. See, we've got to get our priority right. We're at warfare. And whatever gets in the way, God could send the enemy after. And sometimes bad things happen to Christians, not because they're anything bad, it's because they do good things. The Hebrews were suffering because they stood for their Christianity. They were overwhelmed. And he warned them not to backslide at that time. That's what he was telling them. It was God's will that John and Paul be in prison and be persecuted, that they will grow in grace and write scripture. And Paul and many were put to death, and John died in prison, but he'd rather have been in Ephesus if he had his choice. But then he accepted this was God's will. That's why Paul could say, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He never said, I'm a prisoner of Rome. Once he understood God's mind in the matter, the Lord is my jailer. It isn't the Romans. So see, once the Christian can find and ascertain the Lord's will, then the second cause is not important. The source of where the trouble comes from is not important. It's like Job, then it came through God. And then, as Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Shall we receive not good and evil also from the Lord? He meant calamity or trouble. And he expected this. Isn't it interesting? So again, people are praying things they ought not. Everything we pray for must be of the interest to God and his kingdom, or he is not interested in it. That really floors people. See, they've been told God's interested in everything they want. No, he is not. When he bought you with the price, he said, you're not your own anymore. You're mine. And I have a will and a perfect plan. And that's what he means by what he's interested in. And so anything you pray that is in conflict with that, God is not interested in it. Well, that nullifies a lot of people's praying. Number four, find his will. Okay? We have to, before we can pray properly and ask properly, we have to know the thing we're asking for is legitimate. It can be the general will of God, but then we're going to see, but that's not enough when you're praying. You have to have the specific word of God. Because certain things that God has promised at certain times do not apply. And they can apply at another time. And we have no way of knowing this. I'll give you an example. The message to the apostles. And the end of Acts, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every human. Is not that the will of God for the true church, to preach the gospel, go out and evangelize? Yet Paul was forbidden to go into Asia Minor when he's proceeded to go preach the gospel. He could have said, well, God's already spoke on the subject. He said, preach the gospel, go preach it. God says, you're not to go into Asia Minor. You know? And it says the Spirit forbid him. Forbid him when they decided to go. If they were doing and wanting to do the will of God, preach the gospel. Is there anything wrong with that? No. God wanted Paul somewhere else at that time. And it's interesting, later on, Paul did go into this very place. At this time, when God forbid him to go, he sent him to Macedonia. But the area he forbid Paul to go into was where the seven churches are. That John wrote to seven, but see, at that time, and Paul went to Galatia and Colossians and Ephesus, but he didn't at this time. And the Holy Spirit didn't want him going there. So sometime when we pray, we have to find out specifically, is this thing we want God's time? Or maybe he's not interested in answering that. And he may give a yes or a no or a wait. But he may say, this is not a priority to me. In general, it's my will, but it's not my will for you right now. See, and there's where we have to be sensitive or in tune to the Spirit. And this is where it separates between having faith in the general will of God and his word and his character, and then how it is to be specific for us. See, the novice cannot separate this. The babe cannot separate this. Only those who accurately handle God's word, only those who properly understand it and pursue God with a clear conscience and with spiritual knowledge can do this. And even then, something else must happen that we cannot do on our own. Romans 8:26. You're going to find this comes into play often. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, our natural tendencies, our natural desires. Our general knowledge of God's Word could be involved here. Calls it weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Isn't it interesting? He says, but we should know how to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us, or within us, with groanings too deep for words. What is he saying? Before you can go from the general word of God to the specific, the Holy Spirit has to be involved. So he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And he calls some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and pastors. There's no way in the general word of God that you can tell if that's which one you are. Did you know that? There is no one, if we are members in particular, you cannot figure out what member you are, what your office is, what your ministry is, and no one can tell you but the Holy Spirit. See? Because that speaks of the general word of God. He lays down the principles. But he also says, but all are not apostles, all are not prophets. And so people who read the word and says, well, I just do what the word says. I says, but where is your office? Well, the Bible tells me to do this. Is it? I guess if he's told you a lot, can you do everything? Paul implied you couldn't. He wanted specialty in ministry. He wanted specialty in our particular life, that God guides people directly, differently at times. But again, in general, the general word of God will always apply. He will not be in conflict with his general principles. But he can forbid you to preach the gospel to a hardened person. See, in general, it's not his will that all, none be lost, but all be saved. And be ready to give an answer to the hope that's in you. That's the general word of God. But this is specific can be, cast not your pearls before swine. I've messed with them long enough and don't do it anymore. They've rejected the word, leave them alone. Or as he said to Ezekiel, I will cause your tongue to cleave to your roof of your mouth. I will send you to rebellious people and you will reprove them, but they will rebel. He said, but then I will cause you not to reprove them. But then I will loose your tongue and you shall reprove them again, even though they be a rebellious house. See, he knew the discerning of when the Spirit says to do something and when not. When not to waste time with certain people and go on. See, Paul knew that. That's why he could shake the dust off his feet when they rejected him in the synagogues and tell them, you judge yourselves on the word of the kingdom. I'm not wasting more time with you. I'm going on to the next. He didn't come back to them messing with them anymore. The prodigal son, the father did not pursue him as a lost sheep because he knew too much and he had knowledge and he wanted sin And he knew, he walked away from the Father's house with knowledge. He was not led astray by ignorance, even like Eve. He was not deceived or tricked or led astray by every wind of doctrine, misguided and stumbled. He said, I want to do this, and I want to live in pleasure. Now give me what's due me, and I want to go. And the Father gave it to him and did not follow him out nor pursue him. He will not. See, you can't know sometimes who to deal with and who not to deal with, who to leave alone and who to go out again. See, you cannot know this apart from the Spirit's guidance. Let's take a break here.